never would have thought to say that. But see, experience has something to do with that. Remember, Titus is young, and Paul's trying to help him. So I think guidelines are always very important. So, one of the things they're telling us, who wants to read? Let me see if it's in here.
Can I mention something?
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's what it means.
Yeah.
My grace is sufficient. So that the sufficiency of God's grace is not only that he looks at you and I the same, he provides for us all the same. Mm-hmm. So whatever our need is, God's sufficiency is there to meet that need, supply that need, and we live in this. You know, I'm learning this finally. That we're living in this sufficiency of God's grace. And it's more than just unmerited favor. It's unmerited favor and everything else that goes along with it in our life. That God gives to every one of us, whatever our need is, it's there in abundance.
Amen. So, but anyway, if we continue on, the setting is Paul wants to leave. For this cause left I thee, that you shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee. So he's now been put in a place of not only taking care of his area, but appointing other elders. It talks in verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. But verse 7, it in the King James calls it for a, what's the word, everybody? Bishop. But if you look over in the New International, since an overseer, you know, there's lots of names for what this is. And when I think of a bishop, I guess because I grew up in a community that had a lot of Catholics, and so therefore their bishop was somebody that was over all the priests, you know. And then we think about it being called an overseer. I don't know that I've been, have you ever heard of the overseer being used in a denomination?
Other Protestant denominations have overseers. We have presbyters,
yeah, right.
Superintendents, but they have overseers and bishops. And you get on the television and you have Bishop T.J. Gates, whatever they are.
Yeah, that's true. But if you look on here, is this, what do you have, NIV? It's called, go maybe to verse 6. It's called an, oh no, that calls it an overseer, but this NIV calls it an elder. So it's a different, you know, that's why I was trying to point out. An elder. So we have one man that's going to do any of these jobs. Verse 7, it's in there. Can somebody read it for me? Okay, and verse 8.
Rather, he must be hospitable,
Okay, so those are things. And let's go ahead and do number 9 yet, because that's sort of in the same frame. Go ahead. Okay, and I think just for the natural, you know, if you have somebody that's speaking God's peace and God's grace and mercy, but yet he's angry and arguing and doing those type of things that could be considered, he's not self-willed, he's not, you know, he gets angry, things like that, that's not going to be a good person, so... I think that just makes sense. So, next section, let's look here. Over on page 58, if you have the quarterly, blameless, the husband and one wife, children who are believers, not disobedient. So that sort of just gives you the things about the bishop, the elder, the whatever we're going to call him. So, let's look at precautions against evil doers. And this, in here, in Titus, beginning with verse 10, it talks about those who fail to do good. And remember, in that one, it called it good works, but this is failing to do good. And as much as we don't want to admit it or we don't want to hear it, you know, just because somebody says they're a Christian or because they put a sign on the door that says they're a church, sometimes they do have false teachers, things that aren't scriptural. So that's why it's always important to go back into the scriptures and read and study. Paul described the actions as well as the nature of those who oppose the truth. They stand in stark contrast to the elder, a person of godly virtue. So the false teachers were rebellious. They refused to accept discipline. And we, you know, if I think back, and not that I even really want to, but there have been ministers that we've known that all they would have had to done was follow discipline from the denomination and everything would have been fine. But they weren't wrong. They were rebellious. They went against it and they basically, some lost all. They taught worthless things that had no substance. They also promoted a false teaching that Gentile believers had to follow Jewish ceremonial law and be circumcised. They had to be stopped from spreading false doctrine. So Paul was trying to really help Titus and the men that he was going to be putting in places. He was trying very hard to help them to look for these things because you want to look for the good. In verse 12, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Wow. So it would be sad to think, but then when you think about the job description that's been given here already, you wouldn't think any, you know, that these men who would be, and I keep saying men, and I'm sorry, ladies, because I know God, but at this time, I believe it was the men that were chosen for positions of elders and whatever. But anyway, you look at that and you think, okay, I don't think that's somebody that you would want to put in there. But, you know, you can think of people that have jobs that you really wonder how they got that job because they really aren't suited for it. So sometimes those things come to for us to think of. But I think the characters is the biggest thing in verse 12. You know, if you have good character. And now he was trying to help. This wasn't going to be an easy task, but he was going to do it with what you had said because of having the grace and the mercy. It's God. You're in the common faith. You're there together with God. So even though it wasn't an easy task that he's called to do, it could be done with God's help. Yeah.
So if you're looking at their life and their life is, you know, they're brutes and liars and quick tempered and, you know, all this other stuff, don't even put their name on the ballot.
Yeah, right.
Okay, now once they have gotten through that test, now let's look at their spirit. Now these are the ones in their spiritual qualifications that have set them up to be in charge. And that's where I think that's where Paul's telling Titus that he needs to go.
Okay, and here it's talking about that Paul countered that a mind and heart cleanse, because it talks about moving from, like you say, the physical things into the things that would be more spiritual and moral. And you can find that Paul countered that a mind and heart cleansed by God cannot be contaminated by one's physical contact with things. I remember before Pastor went for his surgery, he had that sermon about the evil spirits and whatnot, and how that once you, and this sort of made me, you know, if your mind and heart is cleansed by God, you know, then those evil things don't have enough control to take you over, you know, and that, am I right?
What God has blessed, evil cannot curse. So we have asked God to bless our lives, evil can't touch it, you know. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so right.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
It's no longer part of who I am. And the same thing here is Christ. Can anything good come out of Winburn? You know, that's the Cretans, you know. But you see, that's a prejudiced statement. You know, prophets have said this, but we need to let God do the deciding.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else have anything else about chapter 1? I was going to move on to chapter 2. Anybody? Okay, the instructions for God's household. And there we're reading scriptures 2, 1 to 6. Are they in your book? I have to look. Yes. Well, one isn't, but one is, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. So it's carrying on with the same thought. Doing good for the sake of the gospel. Just doing works isn't, you remember I was saying that earlier, just good works isn't going to be enough. It's doing it for the sake of the gospel. Okay, verse 2. Everybody, I can read, but I just hate to bore you. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-control, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, now see this, be up to this point, I felt like everything here was about the men, but now we're going to tell the women something. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. So we are held responsible, no matter, you know, as Christians. They can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. So those are the things that it pretty much lays out for the men and the women. He, again, is stressing high moral character. Let me see if there's anything else I want to... Okay, it is notable that the words of the Christian instruction in verse 9 and 10, and when you read it, teach slaves to be subject to their masters and everything. And so, of course, because of what our country's gone through with the Civil War, we have a big thing about, we don't, you know, we want the slaves to be free, but it says teach slaves to be subject, and I don't know the, I didn't study that enough to really know, and it says servants in the other one. One calls it servants, one calls it slaves, but to be subject to the master and everything, to try to please them and not to talk back to them and not to steal from them. In verse 10, it says, do not steal. And it also says to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make teaching about God our Savior attractive. Okay, so that's what it's telling us there.
And
mm-hmm.
No matter what they say, and this is going back to, this is about the slavery. We're not slaves, but we are working for Christ and doing the best we can before God.
Anybody have something? Cliff?
At this time, I don't know if the women were even considered as good as slaves at this time.
That could be true. That could be true, because they weren't always counted in census or things like that, you know, so that could be true. Yeah. Oh. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I was going to say that whenever Paul, when they left, you know, his missionary journeys went in different directions, and so he was spreading that the message of Christ in different directions, and there were those Christians that would have gone up through, like, you know, I should have had the map again. I'm not as prepared as I should have been. But Christians who were taken as slaves, you know, and I thought this really interesting because they were able to win the pagan masters and to Christ, that the Scandinavian countries became largely Christian. And I, having my family from Sweden, have heard very often, and they were all Swedish Lutheran, you know, but like even the difference in the Lutheran, there are some Lutherans that have very strong Christian values and very strong, you know, not all, and there's many, many different labels. And so, but some, you know, they all came from probably this type of Christianity that was just very important because they were slaves and they were they won their pagan masters. They had a boss that wasn't saved, and they were able to get him to learn and love the Lord. Our lifestyles can make the gospel look attractive or unattractive to the unbelieving world. By holy living, we offer the world an accurate portrayal of life-changing of Christ. And that's the thing. They look at us, but you know what I mean? Like, if they're not seeing those good fruits, if they're not seeing the grace and the mercy and the peace coming from our lives, then sometimes that becomes a very negative rather than a positive, you know, because we're saying we're Christians, but if we're not, you know, obeying Christ with the grace and showing mercy to others and being at peace with each other, sometimes that becomes. So there's a good question there at the end too, I marked. Does your lifestyle reflect your faith in Christ? So that's something for us to think about. You know, nobody is perfect, but I mean, like, are we doing something? Are we going in the grocery store and they think, oh, here comes that nice man that always is so polite and so kind. That kindness was one of the words. Or do they think, oh, here comes that grumpy old man that always yells at me because something's not right? You know, so that's something, and I'm saying using man, but it could be women too. But, you know, I mean, but so often we respond, and people do look at the way we respond, and people do look for your actions, I think, very, very often. Sometimes they're doing it to be critical. They're waiting to watch you fall or to do something that isn't right. Well, he didn't even help me. But then sometimes maybe it's rightfully so. So I think that would be my message today. You know, we think about right living, or the right doctrine, and we think about right living, and how that's so important for each of us to be with one another, helping and being there and helping to spread grace, mercy, and peace where we go, who we meet. This might be somebody you never see again, but it doesn't hurt to smile or to say hello or just to just be a witness in some way. You don't have to preach at them. You just have to sometimes show grace and mercy and peace. Yeah, exactly. Anybody else have something they want to add?
I think that you said that the slaves led the Scandinavian countries.
The masters. The slaves led the masters to Christ. So that has to really speak volumes, really. And then they were no longer pagan. Right. He got to sleep maybe not in a bed, but maybe, you know, I mean, he got to sleep somewhere. So we do have one more. Oh, let's close in prayer. Precious God, we're so thankful to come here and just look at your word. We pray, Lord, that you help to prepare our hearts before we come to church on Sunday and to keep the words and thoughts that you share with us on Sundays. Help them to come back to us every day as we go through our week. We ask, Lord Jesus, especially this week as Thanksgiving is upon us, and we just ask, Lord Jesus, that you give a special blessing to so many in our families, in our countries, in our people in need. Lord Jesus, I think of the people in California and that small city that's just been decimated, Lord, by fire. We just ask, Lord Jesus, that you give them grace, mercy, and peace. And may God bring people into their pathways all over that show those, exhibit those particular characteristics. We ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen.